Invite all the grown-ups to have a seat while the rest of us gather up here. Children of all ages, welcome to come forward. I want to thank all of you who led us in worship this morning by offering your singing and your gifts. What a blessing to all of us. We've just heard a parable of Jesus, and it made me want to tell you a parable. Once upon a time, there was a mom who was going to go out on Saturday and run errands. Do any of your parents ever run errands? And do you have the joy of going with them sometimes? Yeah, going to the grocery store, going to the Walgreens, going to get the dog groomed, whatever it might be. Well, she had a lot of errands to run. She had three children. Two of them were teenagers, and one was 8 years old, so they were old enough to stay by themselves during the day on a Saturday. Before she left, she told the first one, "I want you to fold all the laundry and put it away." And he said, "Okay, yes, ma'am, I will." She told the second one, "I want you to vacuum and dust the whole house and get it nice and clean." And she said, "Okay, yes, ma'am, I will." And she told the third one, "I want you to clean your room, make up your bed, and straighten everything up in your room." And he said, So she went on to do her errands, and she came home, and her first child, the daughter, had folded all the laundry and put it all away, and she said, "Thank you so much." The second child had vacuumed and dusted the whole house, and she said, "Thank you so much." And she couldn't find the third one, so she went to his room, knocked on the door, opened it up, and it was a big mess. He hadn't cleaned his room at all, and he was sitting on his bed playing on his iPad. She was very disappointed and said, "Why didn't you clean your room like I asked you to?" And he said, "Well, it's my room. I don't have to clean it if I don't want to." And she told him she was very disappointed because she was surprising all of them. They were going to have a big party at their house that night, and it was a party for him, and all his friends were coming, and he would want them to come in his room, right? But not if he didn't get ready for the party. That's a little bit like the story Jesus told. God wants us to do the things God teaches us to do, to love other people and be kind and generous, because God wants everybody to know that there's a big party and everybody's invited. And we need to do our part and obey what God says. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are God who wants to have a party and invite everybody, that you love everybody, and you want each and every one of us to be part of that. So help us to say yes, to do what you want us to do, to obey what you tell us to do so that we can be part of this wonderful party that you have for everybody. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much for listening. You can go back and sit with parents or grandparents or friends. Before I continue this morning, I want to say a word of thanks to all those who helped us experience the parable this morning. David Bone was listed in the bulletin, but we didn't have time to get everyone else listed. So thanks to Kirk McNeil and to Hannah Fletcher Page, who was servant number one, John McGuire, servant number two, and Elizabeth McGuire, the lazy and worthless one. So I did give her a warning in an email, "Sorry, you get fussed at in the parable." It's like, okay, I could do that. And I want to apologize to David Bone because he had to deliver that last doozy of a line. So to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But to all who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. That doesn't sound very much like Jesus. At least the Jesus that we have come to know. What is he saying? Is he saying that all those who are wealthy will be made wealthier and the poor will get poorer? Is Jesus a big fan of the growing income gap that we have in our community? I don't think so. If I know Jesus, and if you know Jesus, we have to agree that that can't be what Jesus is saying. Jesus, who said, "Blessed are the poor," Jesus, who was always saying, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Jesus, who was always warning those who had wealth that it was dangerous and they needed to be careful not to let their wealth get between them and God. So I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. So what does he mean when he says, those who have, more will be given? Those who have what? To all those who have blank, more of blank will be given. And to all those who do not have blank, even what they have will be taken away. So how do we fill in the blank? Well, in order to do that, we need to dig more deeply into this parable. Because obviously we have two characters who have it, whatever it is, and one who doesn't. So let's see what's going on with these three servants. Before we do that, I want to say that Jesus tells this parable about a master and three servants, or three slaves. And automatically that language troubles us, and it should, given our history as a nation and the practices of slavery around the world. We don't feel comfortable using that language. And that's a good conversation to have, and hopefully we can have that at another time. But it is the framework Jesus uses for this story. So for the purposes of the sermon, I'll be using the terms master and servant. We have a man who is a great landowner, very wealthy, and he's about to go on a journey, a long one. And he calls in three of his servants. And listen to this. The story says he entrusts all of his property to them. He places in them deep trust. And he gives each one of them something of his to take care of. And it's no small potatoes. You may remember that a talent is an amount of money that equals 15 years worth of wages. So to the first servant, he gives 5 talents, millions of dollars. To the second servant, he gives 2 talents, 30 years worth of wages. And to the third servant, he doesn't just give a pittance, he gives 15 years worth of wages, hundreds of thousands of dollars. And he is trusting these three to treat his treasure as if it were their own for his sake. He's initiating a relationship of trust. Now the first two behave in exactly the same way. They receive this gift and they respond with loyalty and responsibility and excitement. They go out and start working hard with all they've got to do everything they can to help their master's treasure increase. The first one gets 5, and when the master returns home, he comes back and says, "Master, you gave me 5, and I've made 5 more. He's doubled his investment. Wow, that's some smart work. And he gives it back to the master. He acknowledges all along that it's not his, it belongs to the landowner. Here, it's yours. The second one does the same thing. He doesn't say, "Well, gee, I got less than half than the first." No. He says, "I've taken the 2 that you gave me, and I've worked really hard, and I've made 2 more, and here is what is yours." And to both of them, the master says, "Well done." And then he does this amazing thing. He says to them both, "Enter into the joy of your master." It's as if he changes the relationship and it's no longer master and servant. They are welcomed into his family. "Come into the joy of my household and enjoy all of this fruit that you've borne. What's yours is mine and what's mine is yours." And it is this relationship of trust and love and loyalty and celebration. They are in right relationship with him because they understand they are stewards of what he has given them. So now, servant number 3. What is going on with this guy? He gets hundreds of thousands of dollars and he buries it in the ground. And I thought about it this week for the first time as I pondered this parable. Well, what in the world was he doing all that time? if he buried his master's money in the ground, what was he doing all those years that his master was on the journey? I guess he was just living for himself, having fun, doing whatever he wanted to. But then the master comes home, and the man brings the talent back. He didn't lose it, but he didn't use it. He didn't do anything with it. And the problem comes, I think, with what he says to the master, what he reveals about his relationship with his master. He says to him, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man." What in the parable ever points to the fact that the master is harsh? He has totally entrusted these three. He has initiated a relationship of trust, right? But what this third fellow sees is only a harsh man. Because, he says, "You reap where you didn't sow." In other words, if I took this talent and I worked and I earned another talent with it, you'd take it from me. You'd say it was yours. Even though you didn't do the work, you didn't sow the seed, you would claim it as your own. This third servant is all about ownership, not about stewardship. He sees the one talent is his master's. Anything else would be his. And so, out of selfishness, he does nothing. He would rather give nothing than have something he worked for taken from him. And so the master says, "You're missing the party. I would have invited you into the joy of my family and my party, but you didn't get it. You don't see a relationship of love and trust with me. It's only suspicion and fear and resentment and ownership." And that's how the story ends. Poor Elizabeth standing up here forlorn while the other two are going off to the party. So a question this parable raises for us is, how's our relationship with God? Do we see ourselves as stewards of all that God has placed in our care, or as owners, mine and yours? We are called by God to be stewards. From the very beginning of God's relationship with God's people, it's been all about God entrusting us. When the story of creation with Adam and Eve, God placed in their hands the care of the garden. Take care of the garden. Have dominion over the animals. And that doesn't mean dominate them and use them up. It means take care of them. And when the Israelites moved into the promised land, God said, "Remember, I'm giving you this land. You didn't till the soil. You didn't build the houses. When you settle in this land, do not forget that you do not own it. You are stewards of it." We are called to be stewards of all that we are given. This is the lectionary text for this morning, I promise. I didn't pick it because this is the Sunday when we're making our estimates of giving. I promise. It just worked out that way. But the parable does make us think about how we use our resources, the money that we have in our lives. David and I practice tithing, so we give away 10%. Of whatever comes in every year. That's one of our practices. The danger in that, however, is that we get to thinking, or I get to thinking, hey, that 10%'s gone, the other 90%'s mine. Or mine and David's, I guess, I should say. I get to do with it whatever I want to. Forgetting that all of it belongs to God. We are stewards of all of it. And every decision we make about our money and what we spend and what we buy and what we invest in is done in reference to that relationship with God prayerfully. Is this something that's going to give honor to God if I buy this? It all belongs to God, and that's what being a steward means. It's not just filling out a card, but offering all that we have into the light of Christ and say, "It belongs to you, God. Guide me in how to use it." And it's not just about money. Those of you who are parents, especially these precious children who sang for us and led us in worship this morning, our children aren't ours to own and control. They're gifts from God, on loan for a while. And we are called to be stewards of them and guide them as best we can, in the hope that their strongest relationship and their greatest love is love of God. All of us have been given the gift of this beautiful earth. Are we stewards of it, or are we owners of it? Do we see this earth and creation as something to be used up for our own profit as we watch all of these trees being cut down and big houses being built and crowded onto the... Are we using up the earth for our own sake? Or are we being good stewards of the creation that's been handed to us so that we can leave a planet in better shape to our children than the one that we received? How are we, as the people of God, taking care of our planet? How are we being good stewards of all that God has placed in our hands for a time? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be servant number three. I don't want to live out of fear, and I don't want to always be calculating what's mine and what's yours and what's God's. I want to live out of that right relationship with God. That's what goes in that blank. To all those who have a right relationship with God, that relationship will only deepen and increase and multiply and be fruitful. But to all those who are suspicious of God, who are selfish, who are fearful, who don't want God involved in other aspects of their life, even what they have will be meaningless and empty. This parable is an invitation to us to be stewards, to enjoy that mutual, loving, obedient relationship with our God that we might all enjoy the party.